Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
Open up to the book of Colossians. We are going to be in Colossians for the next couple weeks as we dive into this idea that I talked about last week of just deeper discipleship, being rooted in our understanding of who God is and in our desire and willingness and obedience in following Him. So we're going to start in Colossians today. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 15 to 20. But before we do, I want to talk about something that kind of helps me to understand kind of what was happening here in Colossians as Paul is writing this letter. And I started thinking about cars. And I like cars. I don't know a ton about them, but I'd like to drive them. And so if there is a job out there, right, maybe my calling was not pastoring, but to be like just this test driver. When I was young, it was like crash test dummy. But now I've gotten older and breakable. And so I just want to drive cars like all the time. So if you have a bunch of cars and you just want me to drive them, I'm happy to do that. I'll do it for free. I don't know why I like it. What I've noticed is I also like looking at like cars, like new cars and car lots and stuff like that. What I've noticed is they advertise these base model cars, right? These very wheels, steering wheel, maybe some chairs, right? And possibly a roof, right? That's the base model. That's what they advertise. That's what they get you in with. But then you get on the lot and they start selling you on all of the other features that you need, right? Some of you may have fell victim to this. You understand it. You get it. It seems to be the way that they teach you or they tell you about what you need in a vehicle, right? Because you can't just have four wheels, a steering wheel, an engine, and a cab. You need heated seats, right? And that is very important. Heated steering wheel. When I moved here, that is something I didn't know a lot about, but you need that, okay? I don't have that, and good night. Certain mornings, I'm like, guess we're going to drive with my knee today. But you get all of these premium access and features and extended coverage. They try to sell you on all of these things that you need to make this vehicle better. And that kind of gives you the assumption that the original product is not, it's kind of incomplete, right? It's better off if you add these other more functional comforts and upgrades to the original car. And that's somewhat a very loose illustration as to what was kind of happening in the church at Colossae. The temptation that they were experiencing was that the Jesus that they had been introduced to, that they had accepted, that they had begun to follow, the teaching was that he was kind of like the base model, like the starting point. But then there was a whole lot of other things that were needed in order to enhance the experience of following Jesus. And Paul's message, as we get into this first chapter, is like most of us when we go to a dealership, and it's like, the answer is no. If you just need a car, if you just need four wheels to get from point A to point B, then the base model is great. Paul's saying, not only is it not just an option, it is the starting point, it is the foundation, it is the beginning and end. Jesus is all of those things. There are no upgrades. He's a finished masterpiece. And we live in this world that is constantly comparing and competing for our allegiance of someone other than Christ. People promise us that we will find meaning or fulfillment, freedom, right, and greater wisdom if we were just willing to compromise that truth and add on to what we already understand. And a lot of times, it sounds very convincing, right? You've certainly experienced this on social media where someone tells you just enough of the truth to make you go, oh, yeah, I understand what they're talking about. And then they hit you with this new thing that starts to move you away from what you totally understand. And in this world, what you're going to find is that Jesus is known. He's respected, admired, and then maybe even referenced in a lot of conversations. But rarely is he presented as supreme, as that finished masterpiece. And the tension that we experience today regarding Jesus is certainly the same tension that the people in the church in Colossians were experiencing. And so this letter is written to new believers who loved Jesus, but were being pressured by the culture and outside influences to add these additional experiences or practices or philosophies that were promising something more, a greater, better experience. And Paul is writing them to remind them that there is no more beyond Jesus, that he is enough. And so Colossians is not necessarily correcting bad behavior necessarily. It's really just a recentering of a drifting church by lifting their eyes to the true greatness of Christ. That is the purpose of this letter. And so this series, while we spend time in this book, we are going to truly see one central question: that is Christ truly above all in my thinking, my living, and my following? That is the question that you need to ask as we walk through this whole letter. Because what we're going to do is we break it down, really, Paul broke it down very neatly into two parts. This letter is broken into two parts. He tells the church who Christ is, and then he shows them, based on that understanding, what we need to do about it. And as we jump into this first passage that we're going to look at, what we're going to see is one of the clearest, most beautiful, and most exalted pictures of Jesus that is in all of Scripture. This city that we find ourselves in with this letter, it was a small city, really, in a region called Phrygia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And it was settled between two larger cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And this little town had really declined economically and culturally by the time that Paul wrote this letter. It was certainly not a huge center of influence, but it was quite diverse, right? The population included Greek philosophers, it included Roman religious practitioners, and of course Jews, and then those who had these mystical spiritual beliefs, right? These are the people that are feeding into these new followers of the way. And what this mix of people really did is it created this fertile ground for confusion about spiritual truth. And interestingly, Paul actually has never visited this area at this point when he's writing it. We see that as we read the first few verses within chapter 1, that the church was likely planted by Epaphras, who had been converted under Paul's ministry. We see that in verse 7 of chapter 1. And then later, Epaphras travels back to Paul, who's in prison at the time when he's writing all of these, to share his concerns about what he's seeing in the world around and what's happening in the church, the questions that are coming up that maybe he didn't have the answers to or that he needed Paul's help with. These believers were facing false teaching that didn't outright deny Jesus, but really, and this is where we all have to be careful, it really just subtly diminished who he was. Because they were being taught that Jesus was important, but not all that they needed. They were being taught that a spiritually mature person required a special knowledge or experience. And they were being taught that if you observe certain rules, if you do these certain rituals, or if you are experiencing these angelic intermediaries, that you are moving towards deeper fulfillment, a better experience, a more fuller salvation. This is what Paul is being taught or told, and he is now responding to. And watch this. This is so good, because Paul's response is, it's not to argue every false idea individually, right? Which that's kind of our nature, is if somebody brings you a couple things that are wrong, your natural debate is to just attack them, jump back at them, and give what you believe, and what you how do you dispute that individual claim? That's not the way that Paul responds. Instead, he chooses to really overwhelm them with the greatness of who Jesus is. And that is such an incredibly powerful response. He teaches that if Jesus is who he truly claims to be, then everything else finds its proper place. And so he has these three purposes within the letter to the Colossians. It's to strengthen their understanding, right? The believer's confidence in Christ. He wants to make sure that their foundation is strengthened. And then he wants to really protect the church from distorted teaching, those who would teach a false gospel, an additional add-on. And he wants them to understand, and he's going to show them the right belief about Jesus that leads to transformed living. Which, if you've been around for any amount of time here, that is my heart, is to for us to understand that as we dig deeper into Scripture, it's not just for our knowledge increase, it is so that our whole lives could be transformed, so that the way that we act and talk and treat people is transformed. That's Paul's goal here. And so he moves from this exalted theology within chapters 1 and 2 into this everyday discipleship model, which is what we're really pushing throughout this whole year. And so if I was to sum up the whole letter, right, in this general introduction, if I was to sum up this whole letter, I think I'd say that if you believe rightly, you will live faithfully. So let's jump into today's passage in verses 15 to 20. So what Paul has done here is he's expressed gratitude in verses 1 through 14. He's expressed his gratitude for the Colossians' faith, right? He's praying for them. He's letting them know that his hope for them to grow in spiritual wisdom. And then he does something again that's remarkable. He doesn't give them instructions. He doesn't issue all these warnings. He just worships. He proclaims who Jesus is. And this passage, verses 15 to 20, is really widely considered by most scholars to be this incredibly early Christian hymn, a declaration of poetry that illustrates so well Jesus. And Paul places it here intentionally. Before he talks about spiritual growth, before he talks about faithful living or endurance or fruitfulness, he emphasizes what we all have to settle in our hearts. Who is Jesus really? Right? The Jesus that you believe in determines the life that you live. That is so important for us to understand. We could maybe make an argument for who Jesus is and what we really believe, but does it really affect the way that we live? That's what Paul is trying to get to here in this passage. And really, if you don't get anything out of today, this is what I really want you to take away, that Jesus Christ is supreme over all. There is no rival and there is no replacement. So if you have to check out, if something happens and you're leaving, this is the thing that I want you to hold on to today, because all of these next few verses, 15 to 20, it is all about that. Because it's going to, this passage that we're going to look at, it's going to really reveal who Christ is and what Christ rules and what Christ reconciles in the everything. Everything begins and holds together in Jesus Christ. So let's read these incredible passages. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath your chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take that with you. But the scriptures will be up on the screen as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. I'm just going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled himself to himself, for everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. What a powerful passage. If you write in your Bible, right, if you allow yourself to do that, which I think you should, underline that passage, right? If you have the Bible app open, tap those verses and hit the highlight button. That needs to be something that you read often, that you remind yourself of. Who is Jesus? Let's jump back to verse 15, really unpack this a little bit. Verse 15 starts with, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God is invisible to the human eye. He's beyond human sight. He's beyond our full understanding. And we don't like that all the time, right? Like, we like to picture who God is, what he looks like. And what that usually means is we're projecting our own preferences, even our own fears or experiences onto God. And Paul beautifully captures and really describes the proper perspective that we should all have when it comes to God, that Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how he loves, how he responds to sinners, how he treats the broken and the proud, just look at Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't merely represent God, he reveals God because he is God. And the word image here, it doesn't imply this copy, right? It's not a lesser version or some type of degraded quality. It is the exact and living expression. That's what the word image means here, the exact and living expression of who God is. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14, verse 9. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It can't get any more clear. This means for us, we don't get to define God by culture or by our own opinion. We must be careful not to shape him into this version that we find comfortable. That is so important for us to understand, because that's exactly what culture wants to do today. And that's what it's always wanted to do, to shape God into this thing that we can hold and understand and that fits what we feel that God should be. That's simply not who God is. We allow Jesus to show us who God is. And this matters because when you struggle to trust God, which we all do, the question is not really whether God is good, but really whether we are looking at him clearly or not, who he really is. And so think about it for a second. When you think about God, what picture are you trusting in? Is it your assumptions, your upbringing? Or is it from the very words of Scripture? Because a lot of times, the way we picture God is more about our upbringing and more about what somebody told us about God and less about what we've read about him in the Scriptures. The more clearly that we see Jesus, the more accurately that we see Jesus, the more confidently that we will trust in him. Let's keep going in verse 15. It says he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. See, Jesus is not a part of creation. He stands over it. And I would caution you, don't be deceived by anyone who would argue that this text suggests that Jesus is secondary, right? He is in no way submissive to the Father. In fact, we see in John 1:1, if you look at the English Standard Version, it says it so well. In the beginning was the Word being Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is who we're looking at here. Jesus is supreme before all things. And in no way does this text suggest that Jesus is less than God. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. Paul goes on to support this truth as he moves to verse 16. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything, great and small, from galaxies to snowflakes, they all exist because of Christ. Jesus is not a part of creation. He is the creator. That is the first and foremost thing that we have to understand, is that he's not a secondary character. He is. And Paul includes in everything visible, invisible, earthly, spiritual, powerful, and unseen. And what he's doing here, he's directly confronting the misguided understanding that the people of this day were being taught, that spiritual beings or these hidden powers deserve special attention. He's saying nothing exists apart from him. Nothing operates independently of him. He wants to be abundantly clear that Jesus outranks them all because he is God. And not only that, but Jesus is still active. He is the sustainer of all things. Look in verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. The universe, it's not held together by chance. It's not still some effort or balance on anything else other than Christ alone. Every breath, every heartbeat, every moment of stability in a fragile world is dependent on Christ's ongoing power. Science can say whatever it wants, but it all comes down to this truth, that Christ is holding it all together. And if Christ is holding the universe together, he is not, pay attention to this, don't miss this, he is not overwhelmed by your life circumstances. The things that are going on in your world don't scare him. They're not too big for him. So take them to him with great confidence and assurance. So when things feel unstable in your life, when your relationships are strained, or when anxiety really starts to rear its ugly head, it's not because Christ has stepped away. What it should mean for all of us is that we are being invited into this deeper trust of the one who is holding it all together. Look in verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. I had a kid in kids ministry one time whose dad was the worship pastor at the church I was at. And he loved to say to anyone who would listen, so my dad pretty much owns this church. And I loved every time he said it because it was cute because he was small. But it was so wrong. I loved pointing that out to him. The church does not belong to a pastor or to a board or to denomination or even a generation of people. It belongs to Christ. And as its head, Jesus gives us direction, gives us unity, he gives us life. And the church exists to display his glory in all of its fullness, not to promote itself. And this should call us as a church to humbly surrender to his lordship. And for all of us, we have to be right in the questions that we ask. The question cannot be, what do I want the church to be? The question has to be, what does Christ desire for his body? A healthy church it's not measured by following certain trends or even growth in number. A healthy church is solely measured by its submission to Christ alone. Following Jesus means submitting to his leadership. And so for us, we have to always ask ourselves, is Christ shaping our priorities here at Bethany? Whatever we do, is it shaped because by Christ and by him alone? Or, and this is where churches drift away so quickly, are we asking God to, instead of show us the way and being shaped by his priorities, are we asking God to just bless our priorities? That is such an important distinction. And one of those things that if we're not careful, it sounds good in a meeting, but it's misguided in its direction. If our priorities are moving the church forward, then we have missed the mark. It has to be Christ and him alone. Look in let's finish verse 18. We're going to read this one from the ESV again. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, Jesus didn't just create life, he conquered death. The resurrection is not just proof of Christ's power, it's the beginning of new creation. New creation in all of us. When Jesus gave his life on the cross and was placed in a grave and then 3 days later overcame death, rising from the grave, he gave victory to all of us. And his victory guarantees life for all who belong to him. Look at verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Not part of God, not a portion of God, not in a church or a sacrament or a method or a program. It is in Jesus Christ himself. That is where all of God's fullness dwells. And we should be humbled. We should be in awe of how exalted Jesus is. I can't say it enough, and I can't stress it enough. If there is anything else that is supreme in our lives above Jesus, we are in error. Look at verse 20. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Peace with God does not come cheaply. It came through sacrifice of Jesus climbing on the cross, willingly laying down his life. God willingly going before us. Through the cross, broken relationships are restored, right? Our guilt is addressed and our hope is secured in him. And this restored relationship, it's not achieved by trying harder. Right? Please hear me on this. Because this is something that is ingrained in all of us for some reason, that we have to try harder in order to come to Christ. That's not the way that this relationship works. It is only received by trusting fully in him. The Christ who rules creation is the same Christ who shed his blood to restore you. No sin is too deep, no past is too broken, and no life is too far gone for Christ's reconciling work. So if you've been telling yourself that lie, stop. Paul would urge you to lay it down. The Christ who rules creation is the same Christ who shed his blood to restore you. And Paul's message is abundantly clear. Jesus is not one option among many. He's not to be added to, and he's not in need of an upgrade. He's above all. He's above creation. He's above the church. He's above sin and death. And anytime we add something to Jesus to try to make him sufficient, we've decided that he wasn't sufficient to begin with. And that's false. And that's a lie. And that's where everything goes wrong. And that leads us to the question that is deeply personal, and one that I think we should ask ourselves every day with every decision that we make and every choice, every relationship that we have. Is Christ truly above all in your life, or is he just added to it? If you don't know Christ as Savior today, that is the starting point. If you've just been coming to church maybe your whole life, and you've just been playing church, hearing about Jesus, and Jesus just adds to your role in church, I would submit to you, you need Jesus as your Savior. Don't miss this. He must be supreme in your life. You must lay down your own will, your own priorities, and your own preferences, and submit to him as the creator and sustainer of life. And as we continue to walk through this letter, we're going to be challenged not just to admire Christ, but really to recenter everything in our lives on him. And if you know Christ as Savior, then that should always be your goal. If you don't know Christ as Savior, and you're hearing this maybe for the first time clearly as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I would encourage you, come talk to me. Let's have the conversation about who Christ is and what he's done for you and how you can accept that wonderful gift of salvation that is available freely because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, every week I give a next step. And this year, I think in 2026, I'm going to change it a little bit. It's still going to be next steps, but it's going to be head, heart, and hands. In our head this week, I really want you to commit to reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 daily this week. And let scripture be the thing that shapes your view on who Jesus is. Not what somebody else has told you, no matter what your mama said. Let scripture be your guide. And for your heart, that thing that brings about passion within you, ask the Lord to really reveal where the lesser things have crowded him out. It happens a lot of times because we're not paying attention. When we stop and think about this, when we truly ask the Lord to reveal to us where these things have crowded him out, we will be astonished at the things that have gained our attention and stolen our passion away from him. And here's what I really want you to do. This is what we're calling the hands. I want you to take one intentional step this week to really reorder your life. Whether it's your time, your priorities, your decisions, your calendar events, whatever it is, just take one intentional step to start reordering your life back under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Because if you proclaim to know Jesus as your Savior, that means that Jesus has to be the priority. Everything else falls under that priority. And sometimes this is hard to hear because we don't like giving up our own control. We don't like being pushed out of our comfort zone. But if I'm honest with this, that doesn't matter. What matters is Christ and him alone glorified. That should be our aim. That should be our focus. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, you are the visible image of the unseen God. You are God alone. If we have seen you, we have seen the Father. We give you praise for that truth. We give you praise for that reality. May we align our understanding to that alone. Because as Paul pointed out, that is the starting point. There are so many things that we are fed on a daily basis to try to pull us away from that understanding. May we recognize that this week and move closer to you in line with who you are. Not our own opinions, not the opinions of others, but of what you have shown us within your word, God. May we draw near to that. Because Father, we love you. We desire to be in your will. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who is struggling to relinquish that control, relinquish all of the things that maybe they've been taught erroneously. God, may they truly sense from you today, at a deep level, who you are. God, you're the Savior of our soul. And you offer us this free gift of salvation if we choose to accept it. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't made that decision, Lord, that they would be drawn to that today, to relinquish what they've held so tightly, to give it to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.